Did I get it? Okay. Well, good evening. I have to pinch myself to make sure I'm really in Alaska. I've only heard about this state, never been here before, so I'm glad that me and my family are here. I'd like to introduce my wife. You have seen her on a picture of a prayer card or a prayer letter, but this is Donna. And our daughter, Elena, in the back. Elena is 10. And my wife is. Anyway, it's good to be here tonight. You know, Plaque Road Baptist Church, under the leadership of Brother Humphrey, you all voted to support us back in 2005. And you faithfully supported us all this time. And I'm glad that I can be here personally to shake your hand, to see your faces, and to say thank you for your support. And I'm very much looking forward to you seeing the presentation that I've put together to show you what the Lord is doing in South Africa and in the kingdom of Swaziland. And so we'll do that Sunday. Before I get to the message, I want to also make a comment. I first met Brother Demlo when he was 7. And I essentially, basically saw that young man grow. And at Bible Baptist Church, I was his youth director. And he was in the teen choir, the King's Corollaires. He was in Baptist Teen Couriers. We went on teen camps together. We served the Lord together for all the years that he was there. And as he became a young adult, we just became such good friends. And I can say the same thing, brother. You're of the men that I know in this life. You're one of my very best friends, brother. God bless you. And he was in Don and I's wedding. He was one of the best men. I didn't have a best man. I had the best men. Amen. I praise the Lord for the friends that God has given me. And Miss Kara Cheney. It's good to see Kara Cheney. Haven't seen her for some time since we went to Africa, and then, of course, she moved here, and so I'm glad to see you, dear sister. And I want to say that I'm happy to see the Fort boys. Haven't seen them in a while, and I don't think that I've ever met the McCandless brothers. Good to see you and to meet you. It's a pleasure. Let's get to the preaching, if we can. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. When I got saved at the age of 19, I was raised in a Lutheran home. Got saved through the ministry of Bible Baptist Church in Grand Forks, North Dakota. And from the time I got saved as a teenager, the end of my teen years, it has just been a passion of mine, a driving force to see other people saved. And all through my single years until I was married at the age of 40, I just would serve the Lord and invest myself in the ministry at Bible Baptist, and I've always wanted to see people saved. It came as a surprise to me that God would call me to go to Africa, and I never really wanted to go to that country, brother. Had no interest to go there. But my preacher, Mike Custer, asked me to go as a single man to oversee the works of Brother Wyatt, who is returning on furlough. And my preacher asked me to go there for 2 months. And 2 weeks of being there, God made it very clear to me he wanted me to go and preach and start churches. And God completely changed my heart. But whether I'm in the United States or whether I'm on the other side of the world, people need the Lord. We are all sinners. We all have the same need. It doesn't matter our skin color, our culture, or our tongue. It doesn't matter. We all need the Lord. So what I'd like to do is look in Thessalonians. You know very well about the Apostle Paul and how God had saved him, Saul of Tarsus, and was using him in the known world at that time, and God used him to start many churches. I'd like for us to see exactly a picture of a close-up look at Paul in the writing to the church at Thessalonica, and I believe we can see how and why he was so successful at reaching people with the gospel. And we can't improve upon what God has done and how God has used people and what the Word of God says. And so let's just glean from it tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul writes, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. And you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you and unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Father, bless tonight the few moments we have here. And Father, it's a blessing always to open up your word and to read it. And Father, I pray for your Spirit. Open thou mine eyes, that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. And Father, my desire is that we as a family, I as an individual, as a preacher, to encourage and to edify and to strengthen through the ministry of the Word, your church. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please go back up to verse 4. Paul said, "But we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel." I want you to see, first of all, Paul says we were allowed of God to be put in trust. We were allowed. In other words, this is, brethren, this is a privilege. And whether it's me as an individual Christian, as a man of God who's been called into the ministry, whether it's a church to whom the gospel has been committed, to be involved in God's business is a privilege. We were allowed to do it. And you know, it's like when parents say, you know, we need to get up and we have to go to church. Listen, we don't have to go to church. We get to go to church. It's a privilege to come to the Lord's house. It's a privilege to serve the one who has saved us. And so God has allowed us to do this. Listen, God doesn't owe us anything. God is not a debtor to us. You know what, this mentality that we've had in the United States for some time, we can begin to feel, you know, people think the government owes them this, this, and this, and the government's the answer for that, and if the government's not doing this, shame on you. And people can kind of apply that or think of God in that way sometimes, as if God owes us something. Well, God, why aren't you doing this to me? Or why aren't you providing this for me? And yeah, I mean, you did it for them. Why aren't you doing it for me? God, you owe me. I think it was Ezra who said, God has punished us less than our iniquities deserve. God doesn't owe us anything except for what he has committed himself to do in his word. But he didn't even have to do that. Paul said we were allowed. This is a privilege to serve the Lord. We have the permission. God has given us permission. He's given us his allowance to serve him. And so I count it a privilege. I count it a blessing to be able to do what I'm doing and to be a part of the Lord's New Testament church. But as we were allowed of God, and then he says to be put in trust. This is our placement. I appreciate what the preacher read in the letter. No pastor can call a man into the ministry. He has to be put there by God. And there's a young man, brother, I could relate to what that missionary was saying. There's a young man who was saved and baptized just before we came back to the United States. His name is Derek Mamba. And he's staying at the cottage where we're temporarily renting. And he's just watching over our place and taking care of Elena's two cats. But he's been texting me, WhatsApp. He's been texting me and asking me questions. Pastor, how did you know you were called to preach? How did you know you were called into the ministry? And he's asking the same kind of questions. And I personally believe that God is going to call this man to be a preacher and to be a teacher. He knows fluently, can write and speak fluently Portuguese, Siswati, and English. God can use him three times more than he uses me. He's got three tongues. I've only got one. But I don't call him into the ministry. I'm not going to put pressure on him. I'm not going to coerce him or make him feel guilty if he doesn't. That's something that God does. And in Acts chapter 13, the Bible says, now there was at the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, and as Barnabas and Lucius of Cyrene, and he mentions those men by name, and he ends with Saul, and he says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. God is the one who puts us and places us and calls us into the ministry. And you know, you as a church, you ought to be asking the Lord. As members of Plaque Road Baptist Church, you ought to be asking the Lord by His Holy Spirit to put His hand upon a man or young men in this church and to raise up young men in this church whom God can send and you can ordain and send forth into the gospel ministry, who can go and represent you in the foreign lands, because you have the responsibility of getting the gospel to every creature. Now I understand that, you know, a small church like this, you're not going to be able to send men to every nation of the world. And God knows that. But how can you fulfill that responsibility? By supporting men like me and other missionaries. I need you, and you need me. Amen. And God, listen, ask the Lord that He would send forth laborers into His harvest from the Plaque Road Baptist Church. God, Paul said, we were allowed to do this. And he said, God put us in trust of the gospel. It's a blessing for a New Testament church to be involved in getting the gospel to the world and starting other churches. And if a church doesn't have that vision, and if they're not participating in that, and if God's not, doesn't have the liberty, the Holy Spirit for some reason doesn't have the liberty to call men from the church, it's not going to be good. He says, but we were allowed of God to be put, and then he uses the word in trust with the gospel. You know, if God has put a man in trust with the gospel, if God has put a church in trust with the gospel, there's going to be a day when we're going to have to give an account. God has put us in trust. It's not mine. Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and Paul defines what the gospel is. And he talks about how Christ was crucified, and he died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. It is the gospel of Christ. It's not mine, as it were. And God has seen fit to commit it to me. He's seen fit to put it into my trust. Paul wrote to Timothy that God counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. I didn't put myself here. In the book of Hebrews, I believe it was Paul, if he wrote that book, he says, No man takes this honor upon himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. And he's making a comparison to the Old Testament priesthood. But I, as a God-called preacher, God has committed to me the trust of the gospel. I'm going to stand before Almighty God at the judgment seat of Christ, and I am going to have to give an answer to the trust that He has given me. But it doesn't stop with me. You say, well, you know, Brother Kuzel, I'm not called to preach. Hey, that may be fine if that's not God's will for you as a young man. But I'll tell you this, as a member of a local New Testament church, which is the body of Christ, Jesus has committed to you corporately as a body of which you are members in particular. And you will give an account. And according to Hebrews, that preacher, the shepherd, the pastor of the church is going to give an account for his members. And if he has to give a report whereby he's grieved, that'll be unprofitable for you and for me. Have you shared the gospel with somebody this week? Have you shared your testimony? Have you shared something of the Word of God, something of the saving grace of God to somebody? You mean to tell me that 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 days will go by in a week, and you're going to tell me that God never intended for you at all to share a verse or a truth or something of the gospel with anybody, nobody? Listen, when you see the heart of God in wanting to see people saved, and you look at the price, my, you look at the price that He paid to save even one sinner from hell, and that is the heart of God. That is the heartbeat of God. And we have the gospel, and it's been committed to our trust. And so we can just go along and do our thing, and we can go to the grocery store, or we can go to the department store, or we can go to the hardware store, and we can go to our job, and we can do this, and we can be around lost sinners all week. But oh, I never felt impressed of the Lord to say anything to anybody this week. Boy, I question that. Well, you're not going to stand before me and give an answer. You will to the Lord, but I'm just saying, we've been put in trust. And we are going to give an answer. We will give an answer. That's sobering. But we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. You know, in visitation, what's called visitation, people go out and they'll knock on people's doors and invite them to church, and they'll talk about the church and tell them where it's located and tell them the times of the services and say things about the church and so on and so on and so on. You know, there's nothing wrong with inviting people to church. There's nothing wrong with saying those things and giving that information, but I'll tell you this, giving that information is not going to save anybody. There's nothing wrong with informing them about the church. But you know, if you look at New Testament evangelism, you know what they did, brother? They went out and preached. They went out and preached the gospel. They went out and shared their faith. They went out and talked about the fact that men were sinners and God had to send His Son. Or He did send His Son to die on a cross that we might be saved, and that He died and was buried. I just mentioned to you the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. That's what's going to save somebody. And it's fine to mention the church. It's fine to mention those things. It's fine to give them an invitation. But listen, you ought to be, and I ought to be, looking for opportunities whereby we can actually get into the nuts and bolts of the issue and talk about sin and talk about our sinful condition and talk about the judgment of God. And if you've got an opportunity, explain to them why you came to Christ to be saved. And let's get to salvation. They went out and they preached and they talked to people about the Lord. And after they got saved, they brought them to the church or wherever it was, had them baptized, and then brought them to the house of God. Amen. Now, I don't have any criticisms of inviting people to church, but that's not the gospel. And it's the gospel that's the power of God unto salvation. And he said, we were put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. We speak the gospel. We preach the gospel. We teach the gospel. Listen, if you're convicted of it, if you've experienced it, if you know it's in the Word of God, Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. There's nothing else that's going to save except the gospel, and that's what we need to speak. That is what we need to speak. John the Baptist was a voice, the Bible says. That's speaking. That's preaching. That's lifting up your voice with some urgency and some fervency and letting people know what God says about man's sinful condition and why we need to be saved. John the Baptist preached in the wilderness. I'll tell you what, you look at this world today, people are living in a wilderness. And God sent John to be a voice. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. You know, if you're serious about your evangelism and you really are serious about wanting to see people saved, you need to give them the true gospel and joined to the gospel message is a message of repentance. And you know, people can go out there and you know, it's the common thing of new evangelicals and so on for people to believe in Jesus, you know, and to receive Jesus and make a commitment to Jesus. And they don't preach repent. Well, you know, I don't want to offend anybody. Well, listen, I don't want to offend anybody either in my manner. I don't want to offend anybody in how I present myself and conduct myself. But didn't Paul say that if the offense of the cross of Christ is taken out, he said, if I do that, if I might as well preach circumcision, you know, in the reference of Jewish people. He says, then the cross of Christ is of none effect. The offense is gone. Well, the gospel is offensive. And why would people come to the gospel in the first place? Well, the Bible says the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And when you look at the law, you look at the Ten Commandments. Listen, how many of them are thou shalt not? Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. That may be offensive to some people. When you give somebody the law and you say, yeah, it's been said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Yeah, that may offend somebody. If you tell somebody they're committing adultery in their heart. It may offend somebody if you say that in the Word of God that God hates divorce and God hates the putting away and so on. And if you marry somebody while the spouse is still living, you know, that's adultery and so on. It may offend somebody. You know, in this day and age, if you say same-sex marriage is against the Word of God, that may offend somebody. You may be labeled as somebody who's committing a hate crime. You know, whatever the sin may be, we can't hesitate to preach on sin and to inform people of it. Listen, we can't be men pleasers. I am so thankful that when the gospel was presented to me, I also learned about the law and I learned about sin and I learned about judgment and condemnation and I learned about hell and I learned about the holiness of God and the judgment of God. And people need to hear that. And I preach the truth, brother, and I preach it in love, and I'll get to that in a moment. But I'll tell you, people, they don't know what a home is. They live like they're wild. They live in the wilderness, you know. They live with no rules and no regulations, and they sleep around, and you know they'll have two or three or four girlfriends, and you'll find this one, you know, this young man who's got two or three kids from three different women. I mean, and it's becoming that way in our country. But I let them know that that's a sin against God. Well, you can't tell them that, Brother Kuzel. They may get offended. Hey, well, let the truth offend. But how are people going to come to Christ and get saved? They've got to see their sinfulness. And how are they going to see it? They've got to look into the perfect law of liberty, and they've got to see what God has said. If you keep the whole law and yet offended one point, you're guilty of all. And we'll go through the Ten Commandments. I preach the law to them. I want them to see they don't measure up. No man does. Well, if you preach on sin, you're going to make people feel uncomfortable. Listen, it's not me, it's the truth. It's the Spirit of God bringing conviction. But I can't water down the message. I can't just preach about the love of God, which I do preach the love of God, but I can't only preach the love of God. I can't be a men pleaser. People won't get saved. And that's what Paul is saying here. He said, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God. Why? Why is he saying that? Because Paul just said, he was put in trust of the gospel, and Paul knew that he was going to stand before the one who had committed the gospel to him. And I can't be a men pleaser, he's saying. I've got to please God. Neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. You know, Paul wasn't concerned about what people thought of him. Paul wasn't concerned about impressing people with his knowledge or whatever education he might have had. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He sure was an educated man. Above many of mine own equals, he said. But Paul wasn't concerned about that. He wasn't concerned about using flattering words. He didn't have a cloak of covetousness. He wasn't one of these hirelings. He wasn't one of these preachers who would look over the people to see what people had and was trying to soak them for the offerings and all of this kind of stuff that you see in religion today. Oh, it's big in South Africa. That's not the kind of man Paul was. He says, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. How was Paul? What was his manner in evangelizing and bringing the gospel to people? I like what it says, we were gentle among you. You know, when they were replacing Judas Iscariot as an apostle, one of the requirements was that of these men, which have accompanied with us all the time, that Jesus Christ went in and out among us. 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter said, I exhort you, as an elder, he said, who's among you? And here I see where Jesus Christ as our example, and Peter and Paul here says, we were among you, we were with you, and we had some time with you. How are people going to see a testimony? How are people really going to see Christianity in action? You've got to spend time with the sinners. They've got to observe you. They've got to see you. They've got to hear you. They've got to listen to you. They've got to watch you in real life situations. We're talking about not only a good testimony, but he says, we were gentle among you. We were with you. And I'm just saying, if you want to see people saved, if you want to see them, if you want your testimony, if you want to see the grace of God and the salvation of God really being evident among, showing through you where people can see it, you've got to have time with people. You've got to spend time with sinners. Jesus Christ was a friend of sinners. He ate and he sat down and he drank with publicans and sinners. You can't be an isolationist. Amen. You've got to have time. You've got to spend time with people. Lost people. We were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. He mentions in verse 11, as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. That's how Paul was among the lost. Like a nurse with sick souls, a nurse with children, as a father with children. He says, we were among you. You know, back in Africa, you can ask my wife, I don't spend time, as it were, with, you know, having an office job. And I probably should spend more time, quote, in the office than maybe what I do. But I'll tell you what drives me, brother, is I want to be out and spend the time meeting this sinner, spending time with this sinner. And not just one day. I'll call them up and, you know, sometime during the week after we've met or after we've had our first, you know, get together, I want to spend time with them. And it's not always that I get together with them and we're just sitting down and I'm just, you know, giving them Bible studies all the time. And if they'll let me, I will. I just want them to be with me as I'm going here or going there. I want to spend time with them. I want them to observe my speech. I want them to observe my manner with other people. I want to have opportunities to share with them and make my boast in the Lord. I want them to see why I'm different. I want them to hear the music that I play. That's what Paul did. That's how his manner was. He was gentle with them. He was among them as a nurse with children. And I love what he says in verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls. Why? Because you were dear unto us. Not the gospel of God only. The people in Africa, whether it's me with the men or my wife and I with the young men or the young ladies, my wife with the young ladies, I'll tell you this, brethren. If they were here, they'd give a testimony. They know without question, ma'am, they know that my wife and I, we love them. And we care about them. And we're not just out to promote just the gospel of God only, as if we're just wanting to pass on some information. We're not out just to try to promote some doctrine. As the Bible says here, as Paul says, we had some affection. He says affection. And he says we had a desire, affectionately desirous, what? Of you! Because you're a person. And God loves you, and God wants to save you, and God wants to change you, and God wants to bless you, and God wants to use you. You're not a statistic. We're not trying to just get numbers. You know, I'm not one of these people who's going to write back in a prayer letter, brother, and just make the prayer letter sound, you know, glorious and always be giving numbers. I you know what? I don't care about that, brother. Now, I want people to get saved, but I'm not out to just put a feather in my cap and know I, you know, had so many professions this week and so on and so on. I'm not into that. And I don't believe God is either. You know, in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, how many people were saved? What does it say on Pentecost? It says what? Yeah, about 3,000, about. Now, doesn't the Holy Spirit know to a T how many people got saved? Sure He does. But when it came time for inspiring the Scriptures, He says, oh, about 3,000. You know, about 5,000. Anybody who gets saved, their name's in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they're accounted for. But the Holy Spirit could have given the exact number, but He didn't do it. No, people are people, and they need to be loved, and they need to know that somebody cares about them. And they'll give the gospel of God, but not the gospel of God only. But our own souls. Verse 10, you are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you. There He said it again. The last thing in verse number 5 of chapter 1, I haven't read it yet. Paul said, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Paul didn't give him the gospel of God only. He gave his own soul. These people were dear unto him. He loved them. He invested his time with them. He was among them. He ate with them. He sat with them. He preached to them. He taught them. He wept with them probably. But he also understood that he needed the Lord's power. Because Paul knew he was just a man. And if anything was going to be accomplished of a spiritual result, it would have to be by the power of God. I can't convict anybody of sin. I can't work faith in the heart of a sinner. I can't work repentance in the heart of a sinner. It has to be the work of God. And Paul understood he needed the power of the Holy Ghost. You know, this isn't my business. It's not the church's business. It's God's business. You say, why do you call it a business, Brother Kuzel? Because Jesus did. He said, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? It's all about Him. Back in 1 Thessalonians, verse 4, but as we were allowed, it was a privilege. We were allowed of God to be put in trust. God put a man in trust of the gospel. He put him in trust. We're going to be accountable for it. Not as pleasing men. We don't please men. We please God. We have the right motive. We don't use flattering words and so on and so on. And then in verse 14, I didn't give you this. I want to give you this. In verse 14, here's the product. Here's the result of why we do this. Verse 14, for ye brethren became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. There's our goal. That's why we do what we do. We want to see people saved. We want to see them baptized. We want to see them added unto a local church. And we want to see churches starting other churches. And here is the result of all of what Paul said in chapter 2. Brethren, you became followers of the churches of God. We need to reproduce ourselves, amen. A church needs to reproduce a church. A Christian needs to reproduce a Christian. And it's been committed to us. Are we doing it? Are you doing it as an individual? Are you doing it as a church? And if you are, which I believe you are, continue in it till Jesus comes. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you tonight for this church and their faithful support of us. And Father, there are souls whose eternal destinies have been altered forever because of their investment, not only financially, but also in prayer, helping us, Paul said, helping us together by prayer. And Father, I pray that these people here would consider what has been said and what's been written in the Word of God on Paul's manner and method and way and motive and everything of his evangelism and how he did it and why he did it and the result of it all. Father, it's such a joy to be involved in the gospel ministry. Bless these people, and Father, I pray that you'll call men from this church, that you will put in trust some man or some men in this church to dispense the gospel in this world in these last of the last days. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.